Amen. Perspective. Perspective is a word that refers to the personal lens we use as we set out to understand the world around us. And whether you know it or not, our perspective becomes the point of view that we hold, which not only affects the way that we see every situation, but it also impacts the way we relate with the people around us. Simply put, our perspective creates our point of view, which then becomes our perception by which we interpret every experience. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to make sure that we have a proper perspective. And the reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that an improper perspective will distort our perception about everything. Now, this brings us to an important question that I'd like to pose here at the beginning of our study. This is a question that I believe we would all do well to ask of ourselves. And the question is this: do I actually have a proper perspective, or is my perception on reality blurred by a point of view which has been skewed by an improper perspective? In other words, do we have a proper perspective on every single situation? Do we have the right point of view as we attempt to understand every relational situation? Or are we allowing an improper perspective to distort our point of view, leading us into a life of self-deception? Now, before you rush to answer these questions, we should take some time to consider the improper perspective that caused the prophet Jonah to become bitter, especially about the plans and the purposes of the Lord. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that a proper perspective begins with personal introspection. Secondly, we'll see that proper perspective will include reasonable expectations. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that a proper perspective should embrace biblical convictions. With this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Here we find the Lord. He's helping the prophet Jonah to develop a proper perspective. And as you're making your way to the fourth chapter of Jonah, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that it was 760 years before the birth of Jesus Christ when the Lord God of Israel called the prophet Jonah to go and warn the wicked people of Nineveh about the righteous wrath which was about to be poured out upon them. Rather than obeying the instructions of the Lord, the prophet Jonah decided to flee for Tarshish, and the reason why is because he really didn't want to give the people in Nineveh the opportunity to repent and receive the forgiveness of God. And in order to understand Jonah's perspective on this, it's important for us to remember that the Assyrians had been a real thorn in the flesh of God's chosen people. The kings of Assyria during this period of time were constantly invading and attacking the people of God. And with that being the case, it's really no wonder why Jonah was less than thrilled about the mission that the Lord had given him. The prophet of God understood that he was, in one sense, running a risk of becoming a captive of the Assyrians. But then at the same time, there was also the possibility that the people of Nineveh would actually repent and receive the forgiveness of God. And he really didn't want to see either of those things happen. And it's for this reason that he fled to Tarshish, because as we saw in our last study, Jonah knew that the Lord is gracious. He knew that the Lord is a merciful God and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And he knew that the Lord is one who relents from doing harm. And so he really didn't want to give the Ninevites the opportunity to repent. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Jonah had a proper perspective in regards to the character and the nature of God. We saw that in our last study. But at the same time, he was simultaneously failing to develop a proper perspective in regards to God's plan for redeeming the people there in Assyria. Therefore, rather than rejoicing over the repentance of the Assyrians, Jonah was furious. He was furious over the fact that the people had repented and the Lord was now willing to forgive them as he saw the way they repented. It's for this reason that the Lord now is taking the time to help Jonah to understand where he's wrong so that he might develop a proper perspective on this situation. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Jonah chapter 4, we'll pick up our study of this book beginning there at verse 3. Here Jonah cries out, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had a pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? And just to make sure he had a final perspective on this, he also included the great deal of livestock that was there. Here in the final verses of this book, we find the prophet Jonah. He's filled with unrighteous rage as he began to realize that the Lord was actually going to forgive the Assyrians after seeing how the people there in Nineveh repented of their sins. Rather than rejoicing over their repentance, Jonah simply asked the Lord to end his life. He said, just take my life. And the reason why, well, it's due to the fact that Jonah had this perspective that led him to believe that it would be better for him to die than to live in a world where the wicked Assyrians are able to receive the gracious gift of forgiveness. And with that being the case, I want to take a moment to take a closer look at Jonah's perspective. We should consider his point of view. And so look with me again. We'll back up and look at verse 3 where Jonah cries out, oh Lord, please take my life from me, for notice, it is better for me to die than to live. Now this is a statement of perspective. This is Jonah's point of view, that it would be better for him to just die than to live in a world where the Assyrians are forgiven. Think about that for a moment. He would rather not exist than to watch the Lord pour out his grace upon the people of Nineveh. And what this means is that Jonah's point of view is one that, that there was only one solution for the Assyrians. The only solution for the Assyrians was their complete and utter destruction. And he was unwilling to consider any other possibility. He was unwilling to consider any other point of view. And it's for this reason that the Lord takes the time now to challenge him, to spend some time examining his own perspective by way of introspection. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 4. Here the Lord asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is your point of view correct? Is your perspective on this the right perspective? I like the way that the scholars who created the New American Standard Bible render verse 4, they put it like this. The Lord says, do you have good reason to be angry? Or in other words, he's asking Jonah, is your personal perspective here a reasonable point of view? And with this question in mind, it's important for us to remember that Jonah himself was a man who was guilty before God. Jonah himself was guilty of rebelling against the Lord. Remember, it was back in the beginning of this book where we learned about that day when the Lord ordered the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh so that he could go and warn the wicked Assyrians about the righteous wrath of God, which would be poured out in 40 days. But rather than obeying the Lord, rather than going straight to Nineveh, Jonah jumped on a ship which was headed in the opposite direction. And what this means is that Jonah was also a man who was guilty of sin. Now, we can be certain that he wasn't as bad as the evil Assyrians who were living there in Nineveh, and I won't remind you of all the wicked atrocities that they were guilty of, but without a doubt, Jonah was a much better person than the evil people in Assyria. And yet at the same time, a proper perspective on sin would have helped Jonah to realize that everyone's guilty of sin. We're all guilty before a holy God. And this is precisely the point that James was making in James chapter 2, where he declares this. He says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. The person who wants to stand before God and be judged according to the law, if you're guilty of one point, if you've sinned once in your life, you are guilty before God. And so a proper perspective on sin, it helps us to realize that we're all sinners in the eyes of God. And this is true regardless of the sort of sins that we're guilty of committing. And so Jonah wasn't as bad as the pagan people there in Nineveh, and yet at the same time, he was a sinner. And he was a sinner who was serving the Lord as a prophet because of the grace of God, not because he was a good person. Sadly, the prophet's perspective was causing him to look down on the Ninevites as being people who were much worse than him. And he believed that they deserved God's righteous wrath while he deserved God's forgiveness. That's an improper perspective. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Jonah chapter 4. I want to draw your attention to verse 5, where we learn that Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Now, as we consider the eastward direction of Jonah here, it'll help you to remember that the prophet of God had come from the Mediterranean Sea, which was to the west. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, why did Jonah head east? Why did Jonah head east? In order to answer this question, I should first point out that Nineveh was built upon the banks of the Tigris River. And not only that, but the Zargos mountain range was to the east, and therefore eastward was upward. Westward was kind of heading down towards the Mediterranean Sea. Eastward is heading up into the mountains. And so therefore, an eastward direction would have been also an upward direction. And what this means then is that Jonah was heading to higher elevation because he wanted to be able to look down and see what was going to happen to the entire city. Now, if you'll allow me the liberty of a little sanctified speculation here, it seems to me that Jonah had a reason for why he was heading to higher ground. And it wasn't so that he could go up and gain God's perspective. You know, you might think, well, Jonah was heading to higher ground so that he could kind of get a more heavenly perspective to see what was happening to the city. No, no, no. He wasn't heading to higher ground to go up and pray. He wasn't heading to higher ground because he wanted to see God's point of view. No, he wanted to head to higher ground because he wanted to look down upon the Assyrians. And the chances are he was hoping to see the Lord destroy the people of Nineveh as he sat there safely upon a hill overlooking the entire city. And the chances are we can all relate with the perspective of this prophet who seems to have been struggling with some pride as he put himself up on a higher elevation. I'm guessing that maybe a few of us, probably all of us, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we've probably all prayed at some point in time for the Lord to punish someone who is making our life miserable. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you know how it is when someone is just making your life miserable and you take the moment to just pray, oh Lord, just get them. Just punish them, Lord. I'm certain that we're all guilty of looking down on those who appear to be more sinful than ourselves. It's so easy even to come to church sometimes and know somebody that's struggling with sin and just come into church and think, why are they here? They shouldn't be here. Me, myself, I'm just about like Jesus. But them, oh, they're evil. They're Assyrians. Why are they here? It's easy for us to place ourselves upon a pedestal of pride and look down upon those that we perceive to be living in sin. And with that being the case, I encourage every Christian to realize that a proper perspective on sin will lead us to humility. And therefore, we need to spend some time in personal introspection before we begin to judge the people around us. In order to explain what I mean, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. So if you would hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And as you make your way to the 7th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out that introspection, this actually refers to the act of looking within oneself. Introspection, it carries with it the goal of examining the thoughts of our mind and the feelings found in our hearts. And introspection is the examination of one's own mental and emotional state. Introspection would lead us to consider the drivers behind the decisions that we make. And while a time of introspection will help us to better understand the personal opinions that form our point of view, listen, introspection should also help us to realize that we are no better than anyone else because all of us, every single person, struggles with sin. If you doubt what I'm saying, I want to consider the introspection of Paul that's found here in Romans chapter 7. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 15. Here Paul confesses, he says, "What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer, it's found there in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Here in these verses, we find Paul, who I would argue is one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the face of the earth. And while Paul could have come along and said, "Yeah, I'm pretty much the best Christian ever," he didn't. Instead, we find him describing his own personal struggles against the sinful desires that he found within his own fallen flesh because he took the time to look within. He took the time to engage in personal introspection so that he could see that within himself he was guilty of sin. Now, many religious leaders proudly place themselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness. Many religious leaders want to put themselves above the people and act like, you know, they're just about like Jesus and hardly ever guilty of anything wrong. But Paul was a man who said, "Man, there is evil in my flesh. There is sin within me." And after spending time humbly examining his own life, he humbly confessed that he was the chief of sinners. That's what he called himself. The chief of sinners. And the reason why is due to the fact that he was able to see his sin against the backdrop of God's holiness. Now, if Paul had compared himself to the pagans, you know, who were worshiping false gods in the temples there in Rome, you know, he could have said, "Well, I'm much better than those guys. And so I can look down on them." That's essentially what Jonah was doing. He was looking at his life against the backdrop of the Assyrians, and of course, Jonah looked way better than the Assyrians. But Paul here is looking at his life against the backdrop of God's holiness. And when you look at your life against the backdrop of God's holiness, all you can say is, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul was well aware of the fact that he was a wretched sinner who was only saved by the grace of God, and this personal introspection gave him the proper perspective on how to address the rest of the people who were, you know, pursuing their own sinful desires. And with that being the case, it seems to me then that personal introspection, it provided Paul with that proper perspective of his own sinfulness, and not only that, but personal introspection, it provided him with a proper perspective of God's plan, which includes includes the Great Commission, by which the free gift of grace is then offered to every sinner, regardless of the depths of depravity. Therefore, rather than proudly placing ourselves upon a pedestal of self-righteousness, you know, when we go to work, we can just kind of treat ourselves as holier than thou and kind of look down on all the unbelievers there. But that would be wrong. We would do better to kind of examine our own hearts and recognize that we still struggle with sin. And we're saved by the grace of God. And therefore, when we see the unbelievers living in the ways that they live, let's walk in grace and let's make sure that we're not looking down on them, but rather humbling ourselves through personal introspection so that we might always remember that God loves those unbelievers and wants to save them. And he's called us to the Great Commission so that we might reach out to them and present them with the gospel of grace in the hopes that they might repent like the Ninevites did. With this as the goal, we must always remember that a proper perspective will begin with personal introspection as we examine our own lives so that we don't become filled with pride and start looking down on the people around us. Not only that, but a proper perspective will also include reasonable expectations of God. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to the book of Jonah. Here we find the prophet Jonah allowing his unreasonable expectations to distort his perspective on God and the decisions that God was making. If you would look with me again there at Jonah chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 6. Here we learn that the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So notice, Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And then in verse 7, there's that huge word, but. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Here in these verses, we find Jonah just being a big baby. I mean, Jonah, come on, save the drama for your mama. You know, you're just too dramatic here. I had shade and now I don't, and it's just better to die. Well, boo-hoo. Sometimes life is hard, right? And yet, listen, before we get too critical of Jonah, we have to understand that, hey, we oftentimes make the same sort of mistake here in the 21st century church. In order to explain what I mean, it's important to grasp here that Jonah here, he's allowing his circumstances to affect his perspective of God. He's allowing his situation to affect the way he sees God. We see Jonah filled with gratitude when the Lord provided Jonah with a little bit of shade. He was filled with gratitude when he received some creature comfort from the Lord, but then the shade was gone. And the sun arose and began to beat down upon his head. And it was at that moment when Jonah allowed his situation to affect his relationship with the Lord. It was then when he allowed his circumstances to affect the way he saw God. And that's when his gratitude quickly degraded into a desire to die, which left him in this state of emotional depression because he allowed his circumstances to affect his perspective. Notice with me again there in the middle of verse 8. Here again we learn that he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now think about that for a moment. Jonah here is allowing his circumstances to alter his perspective, and this led him to this perception that it was better to die than to simply sit there in the heat of the sun, as if these are the only two options. I can sit here in the heat of the sun, or I can just die. And there are no other opportunities here. I don't know about you, but I don't like sitting in the sun. You know, when I go out to eat somewhere and we sit outside, like Brenda will want to sit in the sun and I will want to sit in the shade. So we'll try to find a table, you know, where there's a little bit of sun on one side and a little bit of shade on the other. I don't like sitting in the sun. And you know, whenever I find myself sitting in the sun and it gets too hot, you know, what wells up within me is, I just want to die. No, I just get up and go find some shade. It really is solved that simply, right? And yet Jonah just sat there with the sun beating down on his head, coming to the conclusion that it's just better to die than sit there in the sun. Now, it might seem obvious that the solution is as simple as moving and going and finding some shade. And yet, listen, the situation here was designed to reveal that there was something deeper happening in his heart. Jonah's emotional reaction, he just wants to die, was based on unfulfilled and unreasonable expectations that he had of God. In other words, Jonah wasn't depressed because the shade was gone and the sun was hot. No, Jonah was depressed because his perspective on the circumstances at hand was based upon unreasonable expectations that he had for the Lord. Remember, he was expecting the Lord to overthrow the enemies of Israel by destroying the city of Nineveh. Therefore, he was already disappointed as he watched the people of Nineveh repenting of their sins and then receiving the forgiveness of God. That disappointment, well, it gave way to depression as he realized that the Lord was actually going to spare the Ninevites. And it's for this reason that the Lord created then circumstances which ultimately exposed Jonah's unreasonable expectations. God gave Jonah shade and then took the shade away. And as he took the shade away, it revealed what was really happening in Jonah's heart. You might not know this, but it's not uncommon for the Lord to create situations that reveal the real perspective that we have. And it's not uncommon for Christians to create unreasonable expectations of the Lord, which then create depression in our hearts when the Lord doesn't meet our unreasonable expectations. Please understand that so many Christians have allowed unreasonable expectations of the Lord to skew our view until we no longer have a proper perspective on anything. One example of this is just found in the fact that there are many in the church today who believe that, you know, with the power of their words and the strength of their faith, they can just call down the blessings that they want. As if God is some sort of heavenly servant who is just, you know, here to meet our every request, like he's some sort of holy bellhop or cosmic Santa Claus who just has to meet our wish list. And if he doesn't, you know, then we get upset. And so many Christians have been duped into this way of thinking that when God fails to give them what they've demanded, they get mad at God. It's for this reason that so many Christians have a skewed perspective on their relationship with the Lord. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, I would encourage you to consider the story of Job. And with this as the focus, hold your place here in the book of Jonah, and let's turn on our Bibles to Job chapter 1. Let's turn to Job 1. And as you're making your way to the first chapter of Job, I just want to take a moment to provide you with some context for this story. And it'll help you to know that the devil came along and stood before the Lord and began to accuse Job of being a person who was only worshiping the Lord because the Lord had blessed Job with many blessings, including a wonderful family and a great deal of wealth. And so the devil's basically saying, hey, God, look, you know, the only reason Job worships you is because you've given him so much. And it was in response to that accusation that the Lord then turns around and allows the devil to go and attack the household of Job. And as a result, Job ends up losing his family and his financial wealth all in the same dreadful day. In light of this context, I want to consider Job's response, which is found here in Job chapter 1. Look with me there, beginning at verse 20. Here we learn that Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Here in these verses, we find Job presenting us with his perspective on the tragedy that he was experiencing. And while he probably felt, maybe some level of justification to accuse God of wrongdoing, we must not fail to notice that that wasn't Job's perspective at all. Job's perspective was simply this, that the Lord God is sovereign and he has the right to give blessings and he has the right to take them away if he so chooses. And what this means is that the believer who is expecting God to always give and never take away, that believer is simultaneously allowing unreasonable expectations to skew their view of every situation. When God is providing us with health and the wealth that we want, without debate, our hearts are filled with gratitude, much like Jonah when he received that little bit of shade. When we're healthy and wealthy and everything's working out, we worship the Father who has blessed us in so many ways. But then comes the day when the Lord then leads us into the valley of the shadow of death. And we find ourselves struggling and suffering in a way that we could have never imagined. It's at that point in time when many Christians begin to reveal the unreasonable expectations that they had all along. That they were expecting health and wealth, and when all of a sudden they're broke and sick and they don't know what's happening in their lives, all of a sudden they're upset with God. Why? Because of unreasonable expectations. And those unreasonable expectations skew our view of God when we find ourselves there in the valley of the shadow of death. And much like Jonah, many Christians are living with these unreasonable expectations that have altered their perspective on God. Now, if this sounds like something you struggle with, then we should consider the perspective that Paul presented in his letter to the church in Philippi. So continue holding your place there in the book of Jonah, and let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Philippians, I want to take a moment to remind you that Paul was a man who experienced every sort of hardship as he set out to accomplish his calling in Christ. And this not only included imprisonments and shipwrecks, Paul also endured stripes and stonings. He was falsely accused by those in authority, as well as being robbed by those who were criminals. Paul also tells us that he constantly suffered in weariness and toil and hunger and sleeplessness and cold and nakedness. And what's even more is that the Lord allowed Paul to suffer from an ailment that he described as being a thorn in his flesh. And as we consider all of the different ways that Paul suffered throughout the days of his earthly ministry, we must not lose sight of the fact that Paul was a man who maintained a proper perspective on all of these situations. And the reason why is because he only had one expectation. And that expectation was that the Lord was going to help him accomplish the mission that he was given, regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of whether he had shade or regardless of whether the sun was beating down on his head, he knew that the Lord was there to strengthen him to endure every single thing. And I'm going to consider how Paul puts it here in Philippians chapter 4. Look with me there in the middle of verse 11. Here Paul declares, "I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's presenting the one and only expectation that he had. He wasn't expecting health. He wasn't expecting wealth. He was expecting that there was going to be times when he had and other times that he had not. And the only thing that he's expecting was that the Lord Jesus would be there to provide him with the spiritual strength that he needed so that he could endure the hardships that he was facing as he set out to accomplish his calling in Christ. And in light of his example, we can see then that the Christian who wants to maintain a proper perspective on every situation must make sure that we set aside every unreasonable expectation that we have of God. We have to just get rid of every unreasonable expectation and hold on to the one that leads us to believe that regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, whether we're sitting in the shade or whether the sun is beating down on our heads, that God is going to be there to strengthen us so that we can endure the situation. What this means then is that a proper perspective begins with personal introspection as we examine the intentions and the thoughts within ourselves. And not only that, but a proper perspective will also include reasonable expectations so that we're not expecting more out of God than what he's promised. And this brings us to the third and final point, because listen, a proper perspective ought to lead us to embrace biblical convictions. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to the book of Jonah. Here we find the prophet Jonah. He's allowing unbiblical convictions to lead him to an improper perspective. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Jonah chapter 4. We'll begin our study again there at verse 9. Here we learn that God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Here in the final verses of this book, we find the Lord, he's presenting Jonah with a few questions which were designed to expose the pity party that Jonah was throwing. And these questions are designed to expose the unbiblical convictions that were leading Jonah to have an improper perspective. And with this as the focus, let's notice again in verse 9 that question where the Lord asks, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Now, remember, the prophet Jonah, he went up in elevation. He was seated on the hillside. He's overlooking the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And it's my guess that he decided to remain there on that hillside until the 40 days were complete. Remember, he told the people that 40 days and the Lord's going to just wipe you out, right? And then they immediately repented. And it's my guess that, you know, there's probably about 35 days left, you know, before the 40 days was up. And I'm thinking here that Jonah's like, you know, they're going to mess it up in the next 35 days. I know they are. They're going to go back to their sinful ways within this time period. And so hopefully maybe at the end of the 40 days, they will have gone back to their wicked ways and the Lord is just done with them and he'll destroy them anyway. So I'm going to get a box office seat here and I'm going to wait for the party, right? I believe that he went up and waited, hoping that the Lord would destroy the people of Nineveh anyway. But rather than destroying the people of Nineveh, the Lord destroys the plant that was providing Jonah with shade. Wait a minute. Rather than destroying these wicked people, you're going to take away my shade? And in response, Jonah became angry with the Lord, even to the point that he was just done with life. He just wanted to die. That word angry that's found there in verse 9, it's the same word that we find back in the beginning of this chapter. It's there back in verse in the first verses of this chapter where we learn that Jonah was exceedingly displeased and became angry. That word angry speaks of fury. Jonah's blood began to boil and his heart was filled with rebellious rage. And the reason why is due to the fact that the Lord wasn't giving Jonah what he wanted. Remember, Jonah wanted to watch the Lord destroy the people of Nineveh. Jonah wanted to sit there in the shade as he watched the Lord punish the enemies of Israel. And it's my guess that Jonah truly believed that this was the right thing for the Lord to do. Every good Old Testament prophet knew that the Lord is a just judge and he will always do what is right. And I believe that Jonah was standing on the biblical promise that the Lord made through Moses when he assured his chosen people that he would destroy the enemies of Israel. So I think that Jonah feels justified in his anger. I think that Jonah sent there saying, "But you made these promises to us. You told us through Moses that you would destroy the enemies of Israel. And here we are. Here's the enemies of Israel. Destroy them. That's the right thing to do." And while Jonah felt justified in this anger and was ready to die if the Lord didn't do what was right in his eyes, the Lord turns around and challenges the perspective of the prophet with a very simple question. And that question is found there at verse 9 where the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Is it right? Do you have the right perspective on all situations here? You're angry about the death of a plant. You're bitter because this plant is gone now, and you're more worried about the plant than you are about these people. And in response, there in the middle of verse 9, Jonah declares, it is right. It is right to hold this point of view. It is right for me to be angry even to death. Jonah was, in his heart, justified in his anger because he truly believed that the Lord was wrong. However, his anger wasn't justified at all. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that his anger was based on an improper perspective of God's promises. He was standing on some of the promises of God, just not all the promises of God. In order to prove my point, let's take a closer look at the point that the Lord here is making. Let's begin reading again at verse 10, where the Lord says, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh? Simply put, Jonah was more passionate about a plant than he was about people. He was more concerned about a plant, about the death of a plant, than about the death of thousands of people. Now, don't get me started on climate change activists and whatnot, but I find so many people in the world today more concerned about plants and animals than they are about people. It's not the right perspective. Now, he thought that he was being a biblical man, and it's true that the Lord has promised to punish the enemies of Israel, and yet that day is still future tense. Until then, he's being patient, not willing that any should perish, but desires all to come to repentance. And that's exactly what was happening here. God was using Jonah to give the Ninevites the opportunity to repent so that they wouldn't be destroyed, so that they might be saved. This is a promise that the Lord made. And listen, this is a promise that the Lord made to Abraham 1,300 years before the day when the Lord called the prophet Jonah to go and preach to the people in the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Now, with this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. So hold your place here in the book of Jonah. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Galatians, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord actually made many promises to Abraham. And these promises include the promise of salvation. And that promise of salvation was made to both Jew and Gentile alike, not just to the Jews, but both Jew and Gentile would benefit from the Lord's plans. And it's here in Galatians chapter 3 where we find Paul. He's reminding his readers about the promise that God made to Abraham, which included his plan to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let's consider how Paul puts it there in Galatians chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 8. Here we learn that the scripture, speaking of the Old Testament, of course, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And that the blessing of Abraham might come upon who? The Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul reminding the Christians there in Galatia about the promise that God made when he assured Father Abraham that his plan was to provide salvation for everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike. And while it's true that the Lord is going to punish those who will not repent of their sins, it's also true that the Lord is ready to save every repentant person regardless of their race. And with that being the case, Jonah's anger, it was based upon an unbiblical conviction. Not that it's unbiblical to believe that God's going to punish the enemies of Israel, but rather it's unbiblical to believe that he's going to punish them without giving them opportunity to repent first. And in light of this, I want to consider how the Lord is addressing this back in Jonah chapter 4. If you would, let's back up and look at Jonah chapter 4. I want to draw your attention once again to the last verse of this book. There in verse 11, the Lord asks, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" And just to be clear about it, there was much livestock there as well, and that's very important for us to know. Very strange way to end this book, huh? This book ends with a question. And we must admit this ending seems a bit abrupt. And while it does seem odd for Jonah to end this book with the rhetorical question of the Lord, we must not fail to grasp the implication of the question, which is clearly designed to correct the prophet's perspective. And as we consider the way that this book ends without a response from the prophet of God, it seems to me that Jonah's silence was actually his admission of guilt. Jonah offers no response to the question. Why? Because he knew he was wrong. Because he knew that God's point was right, that he had the wrong perspective on the entire situation, and so he let God have the last word with that rhetorical question. Should God not have pity on unbelievers who repent of their sins? The obvious answer is yes, of course he should, because that is right. In light of this, I believe that we would all do well to recognize that God is always right and he will always do the right thing. And therefore, those who disagree with him are automatically wrong. God is always right, and those who disagree with him are automatically wrong. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to spend time studying God's word, because listen, the word of God was given so that we can know and embrace the truth of God's word, and so that we can know God's perspective on everything. And listen, when we're studying the Bible, if we discover that our perspective is different from the Lord's perspective, then the best thing that we can do is follow in the footsteps of Jonah and close our mouth until the Lord develops within our hearts a true biblical conviction. I think that Paul put it best in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Christian, listen. The Lord has given us his word so that we can be corrected, so that we might have the right perspective, so that we can exchange our opinions with biblical truth. I realize that we all have a point of view, and our point of view, our perspective, is typically based on our own experiences. You know, we were raised by this parent or those parents, and we were raised with this point of view because, you know, of the upbringing that we had, and we grew up in that neighborhood or in this culture and these sorts of things, and all of this helps to form the perspective that we have. And it's so often to find people who think that because they grew up acquiring this perspective along the way, that it's automatically right because it's the perspective that they have. Well, it's not always. And I would suggest that a lot of times it's incorrect. It's an improper perspective. And how do we know? Well, the Bible was given for our correction, for instruction in righteousness, or in other words, for instruction to help us to know what is right. And so, yeah, we all have a point of view, but is our point of view correct? It's important for every Christian to realize that if we have unbiblical convictions, it will always result in a distorted perspective, which leads to self-deception. Therefore, if you really want to be complete or perfected If you really want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, then I encourage you to embrace the truth of God's word, because listen, biblical convictions will help us to have a proper perspective. We need to take the Bible and not just sign off on it. You know, Christians are well known for signing off on the Bible. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. What does it say? Well, I don't know. I'm too busy watching Netflix. It's not enough to just sign off on the Bible and say, yeah, it's the word of God. I totally believe that. Well, good for you. So does the devil. Do you know what it says? And have you allowed the truth of God's word to replace your opinions when they differ? Because this is the only way for us to have a proper perspective on everything. As we begin to wrap up our study of this book, I just want to conclude our time by reminding you that the Lord, throughout this book, we see the Lord, he's calling an imperfect man. That's right, the prophet Jonah was an imperfect man. He was an imperfect man with an imperfect perspective, and he calls this imperfect man with an imperfect perspective to go and preach the warning of the Lord to an imperfect people there in Nineveh so that they might repent, right? And as we consider all of this, the Lord is simultaneously helping the prophet Jonah and the people there in Nineveh, all of them, to change their perspective because they were both a little off. And I think that's incredible because, you know, we can sometimes read the Bible and think that all these people had it together. That they were, you know, they had it together. They were really in step with God. They weren't struggling with improper perspective. No. The Bible is filled with stories of God taking imperfect people and using them in incredible ways. And therefore, this can be our story as well. The Lord can take imperfect people like us with imperfect perspectives and use us in incredible ways if we will simply allow it. And in this, I believe that if we will allow the Lord to use us in these incredible ways, the Lord will change our perspective so that we might become those believers who are now looking at the world through his eyes so that we see things properly. And with this as the goal, I encourage every Christian to spend time examining our own lives by asking, do I actually have a proper perspective? Am I looking through the lens of God's truth, or is my perception blurred by a point of view which has been skewed by my own opinions? With this question fresh in our minds, I remind you, a proper perspective begins with the personal introspection that occurs as we take the time to examine our own point of view. That we don't just take for granted and think, oh, I'm right because it's my opinion, and that's my truth. No. There is no your truth. There's the truth or there's error. Don't try to become that person who stands on my truth. Your truth could be a lie. So we need to spend time examining our own point of view, make sure that it lines up with God's point of view. And not only that, but a proper perspective also includes the reasonable expectations that we ought to maintain as we embrace God's plan, expecting nothing more of him than that he's going to be here to strengthen us to endure every situation. And finally, a proper perspective is held by those who embrace the biblical convictions that are based in the truth of God's word. And therefore, rather than looking at the world through the distorted lens of personal opinions, let's spend time studying the scriptures. And as we study the scriptures, let's make sure that we're allowing the truth of God's word to change our point of view. And as the word of God changes our point of view, we will become believers who have a proper perspective. Let's pray.